In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." That ye may know that I find no fault in him. Now for many hours our Lord Jesus had stood before the Roman authorities. He had been accused. He had been blasphemed. He had been railed upon from every side. The most powerful man in that part of the Roman province was Pilate, the governor. After careful examination and thorough questioning, and hearing both sides of the matter, Pilate wisely said, "I find no fault in him." There are seven ways, at least, by which a man is known. First, a man is known by his character, that is, by what he really is. Second, a man is known by his conduct or by what he does. Third, a man is known by his conversation, by what he says. Fourth, a man is known by his creed, that is, by what he believes. Fifth, a man is known by his conviction, by what he stands for. Sixth, a man is known by his claims, what he claims to be. And seventh, a man is known by his contribution, by what he gives. Now, I have entitled my message tonight, God's Perfect Man. And I speak of the Lord Jesus. We can search the annals of history. We can bring the most noble souls to the front. We can bring those who have given of their lives and given of their means and given of their time and have dedicated themselves to the benefit and to the welfare of all mankind. But there is always a flaw in every character, in every man, in every person. In fact, there is nothing in this earth that is absolutely perfect. Sometimes we speak, for example, of a quartet singing perfect harmony, but they don't sing perfect harmony because there is no perfect harmony. We go to the jewelry store, we look through the glass, and we ask a man to bring out that diamond because it sparkles, and we say, "That's a perfect jewel." But there is no such thing as a perfect jewel. We go out to the horse show and we see a beautiful horse and we like the way that he trots and the way he stands. And we say, "There's a perfect specimen," but there is no such thing as a perfect animal. Some of you look in the mirror and you say, "There's a perfect example." Then the mirror cracks. And you know there's no one perfect tonight. There is no one above and beyond sin tonight. Only the Son of God is God's perfect man. How we ought to love him tonight. How we ought to adore him and praise him and give of ourselves unreservedly to him. Because in all of his perfection, with all of his glory, with all of his majesty, with all of his power, he considered himself as nothing, come and take upon him the likeness of our imperfect flesh. And the Bible says, in the flesh he did condemn sin. And I'm so glad it's that way tonight. Aren't you glad that you don't have to pass some kind of perfect examination before you have a hope of heaven? If so, we none would have a hope of heaven. But our Lord Jesus has made it all clear and all plain. And all that we need do is accept what he has offered and trust him and believe him, because he perfectly satisfies the perfect law of God. Now I want us to apply each of these seven things to our Lord Jesus. First, let us observe his character. Now men through the ages have found fault with our Lord Jesus. They've accused him. They've blasphemed him. They've cursed him. They've downgraded him. But I'm glad that Pilate said, I find no fault in him. For his character, I direct you to the writings of the Apostle Peter. And you know, Peter was quite a character. He was hot-headed and impetuous and boisterous. But you know, after a while, when our Lord Jesus had been crucified, and Peter had had a renewal of his courage and of his faith, he became a very mellowed man. And he writes about the Lord Jesus, and I believe Peter was as qualified to do it as anybody else, in his first epistle, chapter 2. This is the character of our Lord Jesus. It is flawless. It is faultless. It is spotless. For Peter writes in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So Peter gives us a character sketch in just a few words of our Lord Jesus. Recall again that Peter said he did no sin. No sin. And remember, he was just as much man as though he had not been God. He did no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. And when they reviled him, he did not answer back with the same. When they battered him and bruised him and accused him and blasphemed him, what did he do? He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wouldn't it be a better world if we could have some of the same in us tonight? When we are talked about, criticized, downgraded, cursed, if we could just answer with a prayer, God, forgive her. God, forgive him. God, forgive them. They don't really realize what they're doing. My friend, that's the faultless, flawless, spotless, holy, sinless character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then let's put him to another test. Let's look at his conduct for a moment. What kind of conduct did our Lord Jesus have? How did he conduct himself? Well, I read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It was the nature, it was the disposition of our Lord Jesus to do good. All throughout his lifetime, he did good. Why, I see him in action in the gospel stories. He did good to all of those who were in need. You see, they never brought a need to Jesus. But what he did good for that person who had the need, whether it was physical or financial, financial or psychological or emotional or mental or whatever it was, our Lord Jesus always did good for those who are in need. I want to tell you tonight that whatever your need is, He's still ready and waiting and able to do you good. Why, He can do far more for you than you could ever dream of or think about or expect or even realize that He's able to do. Far above all that we think about, He did good to those in need. Then our Lord Jesus did good to those who were sick and afflicted. Why, they brought all of their lame and all of their sick and all of their infirm and all of their afflicted to our Lord Jesus. And what did He do? Why, He healed them. He restored them. He opened the eyes of the blind. He loosed the dumb tongue. He unstopped the deaf ear. Our Lord Jesus was given over to doing good to those who were sick. Then our Lord Jesus did good to those who were lost in sin. I think one of the most touching stories in the entire Bible is in John chapter 8, where you remember they brought the woman before the Lord Jesus who was taken in adultery. And they were ready to stone her. Oh, we ought to be careful how we throw stones. Most of us live in glass houses, and we ought not to throw them. And you remember that they said to Jesus, "Now the law says that this woman ought to be stoned. What do you say?" Jesus said, "Well, if we could find anybody who could throw a stone, why, we just get to the business of this thing. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Then Jesus stooped down on the ground to write there on the temple compound. And when He stood, He asked that dear woman, "Where are thine accusers? Doth no man accuse thee?" And she said, "None." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go thy way and sin no more." I'm glad that He treated sinners like that. Now, Jesus wasn't so kind to the religious group of His day. He denounced them. Oh, He denounced them with scathing denunciation. "You hypocrites," He said. "You are like a whited tomb. You're clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're rotten like a tomb that's full of dead men's bones." Our Lord Jesus had kind words for those who knew they were sinners, so He did good to all who were lost. Then let's give Him the conversation test. What was the conversation of our Lord? Why, our Lord Jesus spoke words like man had never spoken before. Those who came to arrest Him went away saying, "Never a man spake like this man." When He taught in their synagogues, they said about Him, "Why, He doesn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. He teaches like one who has authority." Our Lord Jesus spoke with authority. I'm glad that we have an authority tonight, and the authority is the Word of God. There is no appeal beyond that. Our Lord Jesus spoke with understanding, a compassionate heart, a tender heart that gave Him an understanding of the needs and the problems and the weaknesses. Isn't it a good thing that God looks sympathetically to us? And in the Bible we find words of understanding of our weakness. He spoke with sympathy. He spoke with forgiveness. He spoke with finality. When our Lord spoke, there was no word of authority beyond His word. Finality. The Word of God is final. So our Lord Jesus passes the conversation test because He spoke with such an understanding. Such a kind heart, such a tender voice. Why, even the little children would come and sit on His lap. We ought not to despise the day of small things when the little children come around us to hear the Word of God. So our Lord Jesus, in His conversation, spoke as no other man ever spoke. And then as to His creed, what about the creed of our Lord Jesus? Well, we could sum it up in saying that our Lord Jesus believed the Word of God. So much of His ministry, He quoted from the Old Testament. "Have you not read," He said, "in the Old Testament, as it is written in the prophets, as it is written in the Scriptures?" So our Lord Jesus based His entire ministry upon the Word of God. Now our creed, what we believe, is found in the Word of God. We don't go above it. We don't go under it. We don't go around it. We go into the Word of God. To measure all of our creed, what we believe. You know, I believe that that of all people in all the world, if the Bible were taken away from Baptists, they'd be completely undone. Why, we'd be out of business. Sad to say, I believe you could go into a lot of churches tonight and take the Bible out and they'd never miss it. But beloved, it is our constitution. It is our charter. It is all that we have to base our creed upon. What thus saith the Lord. That's why we long since have adopted the Word of God as our only textbook in the Sunday school. And as our only book for the pulpit. The Word of the living God. So Jesus' creed can be summarized in one statement. He believed the Word of God. And then as to His conviction, what did Jesus stand for? First, our Lord Jesus stood for the truth. Oh, we ought to be truthful tonight. True with God and true with one another and true with ourselves. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Our Lord Jesus stood for righteousness. He said to His disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Our Lord Jesus stood for purity. In that great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There is a premium on truth and righteousness and purity in the Word of God and in the convictions of our Lord Jesus. Now, I believe we ought to have convictions tonight. There are certain things that are just untrue, and we ought not to have anything to do with them. There are things that are unrighteous, and we ought not to have any part with them. There are things that are impure, and we ought not to cast our lots with them. Our conviction ought to be for the truth and for righteousness and for purity in our lives. Then we bring that to the next part and see what the claims of Jesus were. What did Jesus claim? Well, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Can anybody argue with that? I find no fault in that. I know one time He brought me out of darkness and into the light of the gospel. So I have no argument and no dispute with the fact that Jesus Christ not only claimed to be, but is indeed the light of the world. Jesus claimed to be the water of life, and I find no fault there. I have no argument with Him there because He satisfied my spiritual thirst. And Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And I certainly cannot not argue with that. He's faultless as far as I'm concerned in that area. When I was 11 years old, I bowed at an old-fashioned altar. And I found the way, and I was instructed in the truth, and I inherited eternal life. So I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. You know and I know that the branch cannot abide alone, that it has no life in itself alone. There must be the vine." I don't argue with that. There's no fault. There's no flaw in that statement where Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Jesus said, "I'm the door." Nobody could dispute that. The only way that man has ever been saved is through Jesus Christ. The only door to heaven is through Him. He is the door. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Oh, isn't it a good thing to be in His flock tonight? To have Him to shepherd us and tenderly care for us and guide us and lead us on to greener pastures. Our Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Oh, I'm glad of that tonight. You know, you look through the Bible and you never find where Jesus prepared a funeral sermon, because he just never did preaching at funerals. Why, he broke all the funerals up. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'm glad he claimed that, and I'm glad he has lived up to his claim, because on the morning of the third day, he arose victoriously, triumphantly, over death, hell, and the grave. Then the very last test of our Lord Jesus, his contribution. What did our Lord Jesus give? Well, first of all, he gave himself. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only that, but he gave eternal life. I read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus gave forgiveness. Why, he's the only one who can forgive. All through his life, wherever he went, Jesus was in the business of forgiving. And I'm glad that he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, he gave forgiveness. And then, my friend, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us heaven. I'm glad that this world isn't all of it. Oh, if this were all of it, it would be a sad story, wouldn't it? But there's something beyond. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thank God, all of this, and heaven too. Well, I have a footnote, and I shall be through. I want to tell you in closing tonight that God's perfect man gave himself for you. Gave himself to die that you might live. I read that a number of years ago over in Paris, there was an awful plague, and thousands of people were dying. And the medical authorities were very much concerned, and they could find no cure. And it was so highly contagious that everyone exposed to it died in just a short while. The doctors in Paris got together, and they decided that some doctor must make an autopsy on one of those who had died with this awful malady that they did not name and did not know and could not cure. And they sat for an hour and a half in total silence. Finally, an outstanding surgeon said, gentlemen, I will give myself to this cause. I will perform the autopsy. I will risk it. I will put my life on the line. So preparations were made. And he did. He made the autopsy. And in total confinement, he wrote out the diagnosis of the disease. And he wrote out the prescription. And he stuck it down in a jar of vinegar where the other doctors could read it. And in 6 hours, he was a corpse. He gave himself to the people of Paris that he might know what that disease was and that he might prescribe a cure for it. And medical authorities have hailed him through the years. But my friends, I know a story that's so much better than that. It is as though all heaven looked down to this sin-cursed and there was a malady. There was a disease that was diseasing all the members of Adam's race. Men were dying by the thousands from that awful malady called sin. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say, but surely there must have been a silent time in heaven. And then our Lord Jesus, blessed Jesus, said, I'll go. I'll give my life in order that they might live. You know what he said in John chapter 10? No man taketh my life from me, but I lay my life down freely. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. So, my friends, we ought to fall in love all over with him tonight, because God's perfect man died that you and I might live. Let's stand.